Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. Paul and I appreciate very much the invitation to come and be with you. We had to ad lib a little bit for the technology, so we're using the projector and the old screen. But we like the very much. I like the fact that you're trying to keep up with current technology. You've got the flat screen monitors; those are great. And ideally, this would be set up a little bit differently. You'd be able to see everything on the flat screen. But so just bear with us in that change. The fields are white unto harvest, and they always have been. Even though the apostles have come and gone 2,000 years ago, still, every time a generation is born, there's a whole new world to evangelize. And we need to remember that, that the job is never finished. We had the privilege of working with a congregation in Florida, and the congregation had been kind of stagnant comes to my mind, but that's not a fair word to use. But they had just kind of been settled and hadn't been doing much for quite a while. And I was invited to go and work with them for a while. And so the Lord blessed our work there. And the first year we had 29 responses to the gospel. Well, that more than doubled the size of the congregation because they weren't that big to start off with. And you know what we dealt with when that happened was we dealt with people who had come to the Lord, but they didn't have a church background. They didn't know about how we behave ourselves and the things that we do and what you don't do. And so every once in a while, somebody would get up, because the bathrooms were in the front of the building. They'd get up, walk down the middle aisle, go to the bathroom, and that was upsetting some of the older members. And they said, we shouldn't have to put up with this. And I said, hey, it's a good problem. It's a good problem. And we can teach them. We don't expect them to be like us because they suddenly decide that they're ready now to come to the Lord and be a child of God. We have to teach them. They're babes in Christ, just as one of the men said already. And so we have to love them and just like they were a babe. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? We're all in a place in our lives, in different places in the progression of our knowledge of the Bible and our establishment of self-discipline so that we're living more like the life of Christ than we did before. But there have been a lot of people that have encouraged us, that have come alongside us and helped us and taught us about the principles of Christianity and serving God. One of the greatest principles of Christianity is the subject that we're going to talk about today, and that's Thanksgiving, being thankful. Being thankful. It's great that our nation has a national holiday of Thanksgiving. That's fantastic. The whole nation has this time of giving thanks. But we know it's necessary, and it's something that we must do. It's not just a national thing. It should be a family celebration. And, of course, we celebrate many times with food, don't we? And it's a good way to celebrate. I have no objection to that whatsoever. I've kind of over-celebrated at times. But anyway, but we're thankful for God in reference to families. Every Lord's Day, Christians gather together. And the day that we gather together is a day that is very significant to us. This first day of the week, when you stop and think about it, Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Jesus ascended into heaven on the first day of the week. 7 days later, the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles on the first day of the week, and the church was established. We have so much to be thankful for. We celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his ascension. And you remember when the apostles were standing there as Jesus went up into heaven. And I'm sure that their mouths were all hanging open. And they're just, you know, they're, wow. But the angel said to them, why gaze you into heaven? Because he will return in the same manner that which he left. And so now we look for the second coming of our Lord, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back, he'll receive us to himself, and we'll be with him in the air, as the Thessalonian letter tells us. And so we gather to give thanks. Every Lord's Day when we assemble, we celebrate these wonderful things. To worship our Creator. When we go through the acts of worship as we have today, remember that we're worshiping God. The act of giving is an act of worship. And, of course, the Corinthian letter tells us that we're not to give grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? Yes, absolutely. And why do we give? Not because God needs the money. God owns all the wealth. But we give because we need to give back. We need to return rather than heap it to ourselves. We need to give back to God. And sometimes it's great that our blessings from God have been so wonderful that not only do we start off giving a tenth, but we don't need that 90%. We give 20 and we live on 80 and give 30 and live on... But our giving just continues to abound in thanksgiving to God. And so we give thanks and we worship God and we praise Him for the multitude of blessings. To remind ourselves that we are a very blessed people. Now, I know it's easy to forget that, and we all do sometimes. Certainly I do. I forget it probably as often as anybody. Because if the bed's lumpy, or if my shoulder's a little sore, or if the food that I ordered wasn't exactly the way I like it. But we have so much to be thankful for. Right there sits one of my greatest blessings. Her name's Paula. And she encourages me so much in the Lord's work. She helps me remember that the sacrifices that we make and the difficulties that we face pale in comparison to the blessings that God gives us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy, the Bible says, to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And so it's very important for us to have this mindfulness of thanksgiving. And the Bible tells us to rejoice with thanksgiving. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 as we look at some verses here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your gentleness, another translation says, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He says, in nothing be anxious. But if you look at that verse, there's no except in there anywhere. In other words, you shouldn't be anxious except or unless. No. He says, what? In nothing be anxious. You know, when we use words like nothing, we're not usually very right about that. As a matter of fact, I call that a God word. Nothing is kind of a God word. And everything and always, those are God words. If Paul tells me, you always do so and so, I say, well, I know I can't be that consistent. You never. And I'm thinking, I can think of an exception at least somewhere. But listen, when God uses these words, He doesn't misuse. He doesn't use them carelessly. He says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then He says, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. I wanted to share this story with you that Dawn's already brought to the kids. It's a great story of Thanksgiving. It's about the time when Jesus was traveling along and some lepers saw Him. As He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 lepers who stood afar off. They knew that they couldn't come close. And they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now stop just a moment and try to get the picture in your head. These men are probably traveling on foot, maybe by animal, but they're not in their Chevys or their Buicks. They're traveling in open air. And somehow their presence is known to these 10 lepers. And so even though they were afar off, and far enough away that they had to raise their voice to be heard, they shouted and they said, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus answers them. When they say, have mercy, Jesus has mercy. But the moment of cleansing was not at His word at that very instant. But as they left and they go to the priest, now suddenly they're clean. And I don't know what you know about leprosy, but Dawn was describing it somewhat to the children. It was a horrible disease. It was a canker that ate the flesh and left holes. And eventually it would consume appendages. You would lose fingers and hands and nose and ears. Those things would fall off. We don't know the state of the leprosy of these men, But it was advanced far enough that they were not coming near people. But can you imagine having that kind of a disease, that kind of an affliction, and as you were traveling, that your flesh begins to heal itself. And suddenly those open sores are gone. It doesn't tell us how long they suffered with leprosy. And it doesn't tell us how they got together, how they managed 10 of them to be together. But lepers were rejected by the communities, and so they would find comfort somehow in finding other lepers. But these men were cleansed as they went on their way. There's another famous leper in the Bible. Remember who that was? Naaman the leper. Remember that story? And Naaman came to Elisha to be cleansed. And Naaman was a very proud man. And when Naaman came to the prophet's house, the prophet didn't even come out on the porch. He just sent a servant, said, "Go dip 7 times in the River Jordan." And that offended Naaman. But now stop and think about this. A man who was a leper, who was rejected by society, is offended because of the answer that was given to him, the instructions that were given to him. And so he left mad. He left a leper and he was angry. He was insulted that he hadn't been honored properly. And as Naaman left and as he walked along, he began to cool off, evidently. And one of those men that were with him saw the fact that he was getting more calm, and they got courage enough to approach him. And he said, "Master, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" And I just imagined that there must have been a pause right there, and let Naaman think about that. And then the servant said to Naaman, he said, "How much more if he just says, 'Go dip and be clean?'" Well, that kind of logic is overwhelming to any kind of anger. And it finally came to Naaman, yep, that's what I need to do, because that's why I came. I came to be cleansed. And so he went and dipped 7 times. But you think about that story and you remember the fact that the prophet told him to dip not once, not twice, but 7 times. That was an act of faith on Naaman's part, because he goes down into the water the first time, comes up, and guess what? He's still a leper. He goes down the 6th time and comes up, and guess what? He's still a leper. But when he went down the 7th time and came up, his flesh was restored miraculously, instantly, just like a baby, so just pure and soft as it could possibly be. What a miraculous experience that Naaman was given. Well, these 10 men have received the same kind of blessing. One of them, it says in verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice, glorifying God. And I don't know what you think about when you read and you hear this, you see this description that with a loud voice. But this guy was so happy, he was celebrating so much that he wanted everybody to hear. He just wanted everybody to know what had happened to him, how thankful he was. There wasn't any shyness about him. When you invite the kids down, and some of the kids, they're a little bit older, I don't want to go. And I'm sitting there thinking, hey, if it had been the adults that were invited down, they'd be hesitating too sometimes. So this man, in his excitement, in his exuberance about being cleansed, he turns and comes back. It says he turned back, and with a loud voice glorifying God, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was, of all things, a Samaritan. The Jews that heard this story didn't like that. They didn't like Samaritans. But the hero of the story is a Samaritan. He was a hero because he gave thanks. He was appreciative for what he received. Does that describe us? Are we thankful like we ought to be? Or are we just, sometimes are we appreciate the things God does for us, but then we go on about our life until the next few moments occur, and then we're asking for something else. Or we're asking for something else. Now you sit down to eat, and you think it'd be nice to have a nice meal, and a lot of times before the food is served, Paul and I will give thanks for the food we're about to receive. And then gobble it up and it's all gone. Do you thank him after you eat, or do you just thank him before you eat? You ever thought about that? How really thankful are we about the things that we have? We always thank God, or we try to remember to thank God anytime we travel. When we leave here this afternoon and drive back to the house, when we get to the house, I guarantee you we'll be giving God thanks for a safe return home. Keep us safe from harm, injury, or loss. That's usually what we say. And some people traveling today won't get home. Some people traveling on this holiday season, they'll never make it to Grandma's house for Thanksgiving. Do we really stop and give thanks the way we should? Jesus answers this man. He says, we're not the 10 cleansed. We're all 10 cleansed. Where's the 9? Where are the rest of them? And he said, were none found that returned to give glory to God except this stranger? Stranger being a Samaritan, not a Jew. Sadly, few remember to be thankful. In this case, only one gave thanks. Sometimes it's said that familiarity breeds contempt. You've heard that statement probably. That things that are just common to us, things that we're familiar with, and in our Bible study classes, Scott was teaching this morning, we talked about that a little bit, about people that that come to God. And you know, many of us were raised in the church. I wasn't. I didn't grow up in the church. Paula did. Paula's mom and dad had the four girls to church every Sunday. And I didn't come to the Lord until I was almost, well, I was 19 years old. And I hadn't heard the Bible stories. I didn't know the Bible, the scriptures of the Bible. I didn't know the principles of righteousness and judgment and the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. I didn't know any of those things. As a matter of fact, I couldn't even quote the 66 books of the Bible until after my boys did it and embarrassed me bad enough that I had to do it too. I had to learn the books of the Bible. And, you know, we talk about our favorite verses, and I've committed so many verses to memory, I've probably forgotten two-thirds of what I've committed to memory, I guess. The Bible is so precious to us. And the Bible talks about, the scriptures talk about, that there was a famine in the land, not of food or water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. If this nation isn't careful, we're headed towards that same kind of famine again. Because those who are ungodly raise a louder voice, a stronger voice, a longer voice than the children of God do. So we must let our voices be heard as well when it comes to the publication of the Word of God and the proclaiming of the Word of God. Because they would take away our right to preach the Word of God. That started to happen back under a previous administration. They wanted to restrict what was actually said in the pulpit. I received notice from the government that I had to be careful what I said in the pulpit. Now, I wasn't, but they thought I should be. They tried to infringe upon our right to free speech. Are we thankful that we have the freedom of assembly like we have today? Are we thankful that we have the safety of this kind of assembly, not just the freedom of it? I heard that you guys have a security team that you're putting together. I think that's a great idea. In this day and age, there are people who would come in with automatic weapons and they could wipe out the whole congregation if there weren't men that were armed and able and ready to stop that. Now we have to defend our liberties like never before. Are we thankful that we are so blessed by God? We're so blessed by God, but we forget. We're so spoiled by the many, many blessings that we take it for granted. Health, prosperity. And you know, sometimes people do this. They steal credit due God and they give it to something else. Now, it hadn't been that long ago that Paul and I began to be mentally aware that there's no such thing as luck. I don't believe in luck. Either God blesses us or he doesn't. And there's no luck. If there's such a thing as luck, then what is that thing? If it actually exists, it's an idol that people worship. But the people of God should never do that. We should worship God. The scriptures in the Old and the New Testament tell us to worship God. John in the Revelation was so impressed with the Revelation scene that he fell down to worship the angel. And the angel said, "See thou do it not. Worship God." Because God's the only one worthy of worship. The angel said, "I'm just a fellow servant with you. I'm not worthy to be worshipped." We must give God credit for the things that God blesses us with in all things. So do you give credit to God? Do you give credit to God? Do you stop and pause and give thanks? How would you feel if after much work and personal sacrifice for another, the person that you served failed to recognize what you'd done for them? How would you feel? You know who this describes? This describes your parents. Because your parents worked hard to put you where you are today. Probably. Now, I know there's exceptions to this general statement. But our parents protected us. They provided roof overhead and food and clothes and shoes. And did we thank them like we should? I remember after I started doing a lot of personal work and coaching people, personal coaching, that mother and dad were still alive at that time. I'm an orphan now. Mom died in 12 and dad died in 13. But of course, they lived with the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. But I used to, I remember after I started coaching others and helping with people with their personal problems, I would call mom and dad usually once a week and say, "Thank you for the childhood you gave me. Thank you for the childhood you gave me." Dad worked at Chrysler, mother worked at General Motors. They both worked to provide for us kids. And we didn't have a perfect house, but we had a great house. It was full of love. Mother and dad came to the Lord after I did. I was very thankful for that. And my sisters and their husbands were all baptized into Christ Jesus, all obedient to the gospel of Christ after I was. And I was so very thankful for that. But I used to call mom and dad and say, "You know, thank you for the kind of..." Because I worked with people every day who had horrible childhoods. They had traumatic childhood experiences. They had a parent that was missing because of a divorce or because of death. And they really had a difficult time. And I said to mother and dad, "Thank you for the kind of childhood you gave me." If your mother's or father's still living and you have an opportunity this Thanksgiving, I would encourage you. Give them a hug and tell them, "Thank you. Thank you for all you did for me as a kid growing up." And of course, we need to thank our Heavenly Father, don't we? Because He's the one that's given us our own parents. God provided that for us. What a special blessing that is. The giving of thanks. Let's look at some verses quickly about giving thanks. Ephesians 5:20. "Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Now, I'll caution you, don't overlook those big words, those always words. Giving thanks when? Always. For all things. There can be a challenge there sometimes. How about this one? In 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you." God wants us to be thankful people. Whoops. Need to back that up one. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be thankful. He didn't say let the peace of Christ be in your heart, did he? He said let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's right. It's like 1 Peter 3:15. I'm not going to show you the verse, but in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give thanks to everyone, being ready always to give answer to everyone that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Make Jesus holy in your heart and be ready to talk to others about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Here's another one. Colossians 2:6. "As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So God expects us to walk as we have received. And then he says, "Rooted and builded up and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." abounding in thanksgiving. Wow, there's just a lot of instruction here about being thankful in there. God wants his children to credit him as God and worship him. Let's look at a couple of verses as we begin to wrap this up in Romans chapter 1. Because, he says in verse 19, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it to them. For the invisible things of him, of God, the invisible things of God, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. Let's look at verse 20 again. The invisible things of God, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. What does that mean? It means that the creation itself bears witness to God. The creation bears witness to God. How does it do that? Well, just imagine you were walking along the beach, or maybe over here by Shelby Lake, and you look down in the sand and you see one of these things. Huh. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Look at what the water and the sand did over thousands and millions of years, beating against, and it created this thing. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. When I look at this thing, I see, there's things moving on here, and there's numbers, and it looks like a mechanism. This shows intelligence. Somebody created this. And they had to have power. Power to form the metal and power to form the glass. And it had to be so intricate to make the gears inside that move everything in such a way that it keeps time. Wow, this shows intelligence. It shows design. It shows purpose. And that's the creation. And you can't mess with the creation without messing up the creation. The invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. To what end? Last statement. That they may be without excuse. Excuse for what? Well, let's look. Because that knowing God, because of the creation, they glorified him. Then they weren't thankful. They glorified him not as God. Neither did they give thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. And their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. God wants his creation to credit him as God and to worship him. There's much to be said there in Romans. Finally, as we wrap it up, we remember God in everything. Because, he says in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It's a beautiful thought. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe God? The Father of lights? There's a lot to be said about that. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Every good and perfect gift, let's look at that. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. We have so much to be thankful for. We want to encourage you this morning, if this has touched your heart in any way, to realize the giver of every good and perfect gift, and know that he is looking for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His invitation is expressed in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 with the very words of our precious Lord, when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God wants you to come. We studied this morning in Acts chapter 16 about Lydia and how that God opened Lydia's heart. And we're praying this morning that someone's heart has been opened, that you have been invited by the words of the Holy Spirit to render your obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. That's why we repent, because in our hearts we are truly sorrowful for the sins that we have committed. And then he says in Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we see in these three things, faith is the change of the mind, and repentance is the change of the direction of our lives, and confession is the change of our allegiance to God. And then finally we look in Acts 2:38, where Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And we see that immersion is the change in the relationship. And we see that in Acts chapter 2 and Romans 1 and Galatians 3:27 and other verses that talk about, as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And so we invite you to understand this plan of salvation. And as Romans chapter 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death. As we stand and sing our song, we encourage you to respond to the invitation this morning.